Good morning. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'm Steve, and I'm a deacon here at the church, but I think I know all of you all, so thanks for coming. I'll be filling in for Pastor John today. He went into the hospital. Pastor John went into the hospital on last Tuesday for surgery on his right lung, and the surgery was greatly successful, and he's was released from the hospital on Thursday and went home, and he's healing at home very well. I spoke with him on Friday. We went to visit him, Marilyn and I, and he was doing really well. And I'm assuming he's still doing well this morning. So please keep him in prayer as his recovery continues, and hopefully he'll be back with us next week, next Sunday, to teach. Normally we have the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of the month, but we decided to put it off until next week so that Pastor John can have it with us. So let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for all the many blessings you have provided for us. Most importantly, for sending your only Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind and provide the gift of eternal life to those who simply believe and trust in Jesus. Father, please help us, please help Pastor John recover quickly and bring him back to us. And please heal our hearts today and bless all of us as we seek to learn more about your grace and your plan for our lives through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Thank you, singers. That was great. Good morning again. There is a guest book in the lobby, which we have if you'd like to sign in if you haven't already. And if you do that, we won't share it with anybody. But in case there's a change in the schedule or upcoming things with the church, we could notify you. Also, there's a prayer box and a prayer request forms that you could fill out if you would like us to pray for you or your family or friends or anything at all, and we do that on Thursday evening when we have informal Bible study. We also have a young Christians group which meets on Monday at 6 p.m. Please raise your hand if you need a Bible, because you'll probably need it to follow along today. As most of you know, we have been featuring a different missionary organization each month. And this month, we're supporting Basic Training Bible Ministries. Basic Training is a Christian mission founded and led by Gene and Nan Cunningham. They're based in Prescott Valley, Arizona, and they travel around the country, around the world, to India, Peru, Australia, Papua New Guinea, and other countries which I can't really mention because they would be in danger for being a Christian in those countries. They have been faithful in this ministry for many years, and in addition to bringing thousands and thousands of people to faith in Christ, they have also planted churches in many countries and raised up and trained indigenous pastors to teach God's word around the world. So keep them in prayer, and if you wish to donate, you can go on their website, which is right there, basictraining.org, and find out how to do that. Or you could make out a check and put it in the in our box in the back there after service, and we'll make sure that, it gets to them. Okay. Today's message is about leadership. It's a message that Pastor John had asked me to do like maybe a year and a half, 2 years ago, and he gave me a couple of suggestions, one of which I did about a year ago on prayer, and this one, this one's about leadership, which I actually made this message about 8 months ago, so I had to relearn it again before today, just in case for, you know, a thing like this one, when he would be sick or out for some reason. So anyway, The question that we're going to ask here is, what makes a good leader and why do we care? We can all think about history and recall names of great leaders like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, John Kennedy, and many, many others. The Bible has many leaders such as Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, and Paul, to name a few. Of course, the greatest leader is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What about leaders in our daily life? Is your boss a good leader? How about your coach, your teacher, your pastor, your team captain? How about your dad or your mom? How do we know who's a good leader? Is he successful in all of his endeavors? Probably not. But he doesn't let that deter him or her from continuing to lead toward the goal that he has set. Are they perfect? Well, only one is perfect, and we know who that is. Leaders, even great leaders, sometimes make mistakes, poor choices, or temporarily lose sight of the mission that they have. So if all this is true, what makes a good leader or a great leader? There are hundreds of books on leadership available to read, as well as volumes about famous leaders in history. These books record the qualities and traits that a leader should have to be successful in their role as a leader. The Bible has much to say about leaders as well, and leadership, and many stories of success and failure of leaders. And while some of you may be very interested in learning how to be a leader, some of you may think, well, why do I care? What you may think, I'm never going to lead anything. Well, almost everyone has a chance to lead something or someone at some point in our life. Husbands are told to be the leader of their wives, and dads to the leader be the leader of their children in Ephesians 5:23 and 6:4. Moms have great leadership role in shaping their children's character, as told to us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. You may find yourself put in a leadership position by being asked to teach children, or even as a babysitter, leading can be required. If you've ever been on jury duty, you know somebody has to be the foreman. Knowing the qualities that make a leader is important in the selection of our country's leaders through the voting process. We've all seen good and bad leaders in public life. Who do you want to follow in your job or into battle? Or what kind of a person do you want to be the mayor, the governor, or the president? I would think it would start with integrity. There's a leader, Abraham Lincoln. Anyway, integrity is basically means doing the right thing, treating people with honesty, sincerity, and ethically. God's word has quite a bit to say about integrity. Going to Psalm 15, starting in verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. And again in Proverbs 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. And in Proverbs 10 and verse 9, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. And Solomon displayed integrity when the Lord asked him what he desired from the Lord. And if you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, we can read about Solomon. So beginning in verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, ask what you wish me to give you. And then in verse 9, Solomon answered, "So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself a long life, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart. So there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you in all your days." So Solomon started with integrity and did many good things as king, building the temple to God and ruling the United Kingdom of Israel with wisdom and honor to the Lord. Although later he got sidetracked by the world and its riches and pleasures and other things, and had some failures. Moving on, I think leaders need to have honesty. Certainly telling the truth to our employees, our soldiers, our students, our children is important to deserve their respect. Lying and being found out is a very easy way to lose all that and fail as a leader. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. And Paul says he will only speak the truth, that he shall not be accused of foolish things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6. "For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me." So that's some good wisdom from Paul. A leader has to be goal-oriented. A leader must have worthy goals and a plan to reach them. In Proverbs 21 and verse 5, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." And Paul writes of his goal orientation in Philippians 3 and verse 14. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's goal was to spread the gospel to the Gentiles and to all the world. And he continued to do that even though he was stoned, beaten, and shipwrecked 3 times, thrown in prison, as well as maligned by many who were jealous of his work. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24, if you want to turn there, we can read about Paul's troubles. So starting in verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, robbers, my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, and dangers among false brethren. So Paul suffered to attain the goal. He went through a lot of things, but he kept his eye focused on that goal of spreading the word to the Gentiles and to all the world, all the world of the time, and went on many missionary journeys to do just that. But in order to do all that, we got to have confidence. A leader must be confident that his goals are attainable. Many years ago, I listened to a motivational speaker named Earl Nightingale. The name of the message was The Strangest Secret. And the message was, you become what you think about. There were a good amount of references from the Bible as well as other sources. And for me, it was extremely helpful to visualize the goals and believe that they could be accomplished. What makes this possible is faith. As you think about the goal or task before you, it is important to have a positive outlook and control your mind to think positive thoughts about it. Of course, we need to be aware of the possibilities that could hinder us in our goal, but once we settle on a worthy, achievable goal, we should put those negative thoughts away, as they will only serve to cause doubt and uncertainty and rob us of focus on our mission. As we lead others, our confidence inspires confidence in those under our leadership and creates a positive, successful team experience. Nobody's inspired by a coach who says to his team, today we play a tough team and you might don't expect to win. But if he says instead, today we play a tough team, but this is what we train for, and if we focus and play our best, we have a real shot at winning. In Proverbs 3 and verse 26, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. And in Romans 8, 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And again in 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So we can have confidence that if we have a worthy goal, we can also have faith that God will help and guide us to success. Unselfishness is a characteristic that leaders, most good leaders, have and need to have, being mindful of the needs and desires of those he leads. Should be unselfish and able to give credit to others and share credit for successes. Most successes are the result of a team effort, even though one person may stand out as the one who made it happen. A smart leader will spread some of the credit around rather than hogging it all to himself. Or worse, taking credit for something he had little to do with. And we've all seen examples of that. And Jesus told us something about this in Luke 6 and 31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul tells us to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not really merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And Jesus shows unselfish concern for others in John in chapter 13. If we could turn to John 13 and verse 3. And starting at verse 3, we can read, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him and said to him, What I do to you, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you," which was a reference to Judas' coming betrayal. For he knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." So here Jesus is showing us his servant's heart and leading by example of unselfishness. Great leaders focus on serving and helping those who follow them. And in Proverbs 28 and verse 16, "A leader who is a great oppressor lacks understanding, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days." A leader must own his own failures and not let them deter him from the mission. When quoting Paul in Acts chapter 26, we read starting at verse 9, and you can turn there to Acts 26, verse 9. I didn't put some of these longer verses up on the slides because they were too long. So, starting in Acts 26, verse 9, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me." In these verses, Paul recognized and admitted his failures and past mistakes, which gave him tremendous credibility with the people he was teaching and recruiting to work with him after he became a Christian. He didn't blame others or try to justify those mistakes, but used them to advance the cause of Christ. Peter also had the humbling experience of denying Christ three times in Matthew chapter 26, and he felt extreme shame and guilt for doing that, as evidenced in verse 75. Yet, in Acts 2 and verse 37 to 41, Peter recovers from his failure and gives a great sermon to the Jews and brings 3,000 people to Jesus Christ. So when we look at great leaders, we need to understand that they're not perfect and they will have failures, but the true test is how they respond to those failures, how they handle them, and how they recover from them. That's the true test of their leadership. Okay, moving on. Courage. Joshua demonstrated his courage in Numbers 13 and 14 at Kadesh Barnea when he was sent to spy out the land that God gave to the Jews. Moses sent 12 men to spy out the land, and all but Joshua and Caleb were terrified and had no faith and no courage and told Moses that the people of the land were too strong, even though God had promised them that he would deliver the land to them. The 10 cowards, 10 out of the 12, convinced Moses and the people to ignore Joshua and to retreat from the land. This caused them to wander in the desert for another 40 years. Because of their cowardice, Moses and many of the Jews were never able to live to see the land. Turn to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 25. So in Numbers 13 and verse 25, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and here is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone, in spying it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size." And then in Numbers 14 and verse 6, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." God recognized Joshua's faith and courage, and 40 years later made him the leader to bring the Jews into the promised land, which he did valiantly, obeying God's commands with great courage. And the Lord said to Joshua, in Joshua 1 and verse 9 and following, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Then Joshua commanded the officers of his people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it.' To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land."'" And in verse 16, they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Nevertheless, my brethren," Joshua 14:8, I'm sorry. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, fully.' So Moses had a leadership failure at Kadesh, and Joshua had confidence through faith and inspired the Jews to follow him to victory. That looks like this. So at the Battle of Jericho, Joshua had faith in the Lord and led the Jewish army to attack Jericho, and the Lord, with the Lord's help, they took over the city and went into the land, and that's the beginning of the land of Israel. So even if a leader has all of that confidence and courage, he has to be effective and discerning and focused enough to see the whole picture and evaluate what it'll take to achieve the goals that he set. Michel de Ruyter was a Dutch sea captain in the 17th century. And there's a movie of his life called The Admiral. It's a great story of a successful leader and how good leadership can change the world. De Ruyter is credited with saving the Dutch Republic through his skill and innovation. He was able in a number of battles to defeat more powerful forces of the British and French through organization and rallying the troops to support him. He rose from a humble seaman and then to admiral of the entire Dutch Navy, even though at that time you had to be born in aristocracy, which he wasn't, to achieve that high of a rank. He changed the communication system of flags, which is how they communicated in the navies back then because they didn't have radio or telephone. Anyway, he changed the communication system of flags so that the fleet of warships were highly coordinated in their attack strategy. The pious de Ruyter was very much loved by his sailors and soldiers. From them, his most significant nickname, Grandpa, was derived. His esteem grew among other Dutch captains, and as he regularly freed Christian slaves by redeeming them at his own expense. He treated his sailors with respect and improved the food that they had to eat. De Ruyter was highly respected by his sailors and soldiers, both because of his disregard for hierarchy, as he was of humble origin himself, and his refusal to back away from risky and bold undertakings, even though he had a normally cautious nature. In a very bold surprise attack in the Battle of Medway, he sailed the Dutch fleet up the River Medway in Britain and destroyed the British fleet while they were at anchor and the army was asleep. In another battle where he was severely outnumbered, he set a trap by leaving an opening in the line of ships that looked like a mistake, but lured the enemy ships onto a rocky shoal where they ran aground and lost many ships. And there he is. Respect also extended far beyond the borders of the Republic. On his last journey home, the late Lieutenant Admiral General was saluted by cannon shots fired on the coast of France by direct orders of the French King, Louis XIV. He was a Christian and lived his life with integrity and faith in God. The town of Debrecen in Hungary erected a statue of him for his role in freeing 26 Protestant Hungarian ministers from slavery. I would highly recommend seeing this movie, which is on Netflix, if you like action and the story of a great leader with integrity, courage, and discernment. Great story. In Jeremiah 23, God tells Jeremiah to have a discernment and ignore the so-called prophets who were committing adultery and prophesying in the name of pagan gods. So turn to Jeremiah, chapter 23 and verse 16. So 23 and verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. And this brings us back to integrity. A good leader, whether a mom, dad, a boss, a pastor, a coach, a military general, or president, must lead by example. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 to 3, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, and free from the love of money. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, for the old overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, and not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. So I realize these verses are primarily referring to pastors and elders in the church, but they're certainly applicable to any authority position or leadership office. And finally, we will move on to humility. Most of the leaders that I know exhibit humility. And Christ himself demonstrated this many times. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted by Satan, as we know, he could have avoided any of those problems, but from his humility, he did not. And as we have already seen in John 13, verse 8, washing the disciples' feet, showing them his humility. In Matthew chapter 26, 39, and 42, when Jesus subjected his will to that of the Father. And in Matthew 26, 50, when he surrenders to the soldiers. And again, under his trials before Caiaphas, Pilate, and Herod, in Mark 14 and 15, and Luke 23. All of these passages deserve further study. In Matthew 20 and verse 25, let's see here. You could go there if you want. I'll read that. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. Jesus was talking to his disciples. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus' message to us as our Lord and Savior and supreme leader is, trust in me, I've got your back. So summing up some of the qualities of a great leader, and again, this is a big, long subject, and being as that I'm only teaching one day this week, I had to try to all condense it all into points. But anyway, the qualities of a leader are integrity, honesty, being goal-oriented, have to have confidence from faith, have to be unselfish, mindful of the needs of others with empathy, effective, discerning, and focused on the goal, with courage and humility. So, how can we as humans attain and improve these qualities in ourselves? Only through diligent study of God's word and prayer, as Solomon prayed to God to give him wisdom and discernment and lead the nation of Israel. As it's written in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So again, I have to say that was a condensed message about leadership, and hopefully y'all will continue to study some of those verses. And I'd like to see everybody watch that movie, The Admiral. That's a great movie. So in closing, as we close our service today, if anyone has not believed in Christ as your personal Savior, now is the time to make that decision. We know that we cannot earn or deserve salvation through our works or eternal life. As Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not of works, so that no one can boast." And in Romans 6, 22, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And in John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God has made salvation so simple that all you have to do is to close your eyes and tell God that I believe that Jesus died for me, and accept him and trust him as my personal Savior. So Lighthouse Point, Lighthouse Bible Church is a grace ministry and supported by gifts from believers who desire to support the teaching of God's Word. We don't ask for pledges of money, and we don't pass the plate. If God puts it on your heart to help support this ministry, there's a box at the back, or you can simply mail a check or donate online. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to worship you and study your word today, and we ask that you bless us with your loving grace and answer our prayers as we leave today. We ask you to hold us all in the palm of your hand until we meet again. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you all for coming, and have a great week.